so many good things happening in the church, and so many good things happening at each of our campuses, of which I think Manuela, you alluded to. Let me get all organized here to bring the word today. Before I go into the sermon today, which I'm really excited about the message today, and I hope you'll find it exciting too, but I want to just give you a real quick update on our COVID protocol. When the pandemic started in March or so, the church closed down, and then when the rates of infection lowered, we reopened, and about a third of our church has returned in person. Two-thirds are watching online. Those are approximate percentages. And those that attend one of our campuses that are open, we are still observing social distancing, 6 feet. We're also requiring masking in all of our services. I know it's difficult to sing with a mask, but you can still lift your hands even with the mask. And we don't have our worship team masked because they're far enough away from the front row that it's safe. Our children have teachers that are masking and they're applying social distancing. We have protocols in place for cleaning the bathrooms between services and all of that. I say all of that because we're having an in-person Christmas three-night concert, which some may say in the middle of a pandemic, isn't that a bit risky? Well, in all three of those services, all of our protocols are still in place. There's still social distancing and masking required. And for the Christmas Eve service, likewise. Now, up to this point, not one person, we have 6,000 members of our church, not one person in New Life that has gotten COVID, there's not been many, but there has been some, that have gotten COVID can trace their infection to going to church. So I just want to give God thanks for that, protecting us, because we're putting some strong things in place. And I want to talk to those that are online that still haven't come back to church. This church is safer than Walmart. It's safer than the grocery store. It's safer at your Thanksgiving dinner being unmasked. And I just want to encourage you to regather. Maybe these concerts and Christmas Eve might be the time you want to do that. Final thought on this is we do have a health team. I've mentioned this before. It's made up of health professionals in our church. Men that are doctors, women that are doctors and nurses, and mental health professionals that are analyzing all the time. And there is an uptick in our neighbor, in this part of the country. We're still nationally compared modest, but there's an uptick. And we're watching that. And if it ever happened that we had to adjust our services or stop doing some things we're doing, or even cancel services altogether, we are going to put safety above all else until we get through this. Now, I don't want to wear this thing any longer, but I do it for my neighbor. There's some older person that may have an underlying condition, and you may be asymptomatic and you feel really good and you're gonna, you know, but there might be an older person that catches it through you. Who would want that burden? So I say, okay, Lord, I can do this a little while longer. I really dislike this. It irritates me. By the way, under the nose doesn't count. This is not masking. This is not masking. That's not masking. The one ear. This is definitely not masking, the one ear mask. And I have done them all. So thank you for letting me just bring you up to date on that. Thank you, everybody. New Life is so flexible. They're so grace. It's the people. You all just kind of roll with the punches. And we have our neighbor's health always in view. We're going to continue our Advent series today. The title of the series is Prepare Him Room. And it comes from the birth narrative of Jesus when there was no room for him in the inn. And he was born in a manger as a result. And we're saying, as opposed to that, we want to have hearts that create, prepare room for a visitation from the Lord, that we can receive the Savior into our heart and our life in a special way this Advent, that grace can be awakened in us again. Today's sermon in this series of messages is entitled, Let It Be to Me. Let It Be to Me. And these are the famous words of Mary when Gabriel, the angel, said to her Mary, you're going to have a baby. And she says, I'm a virgin. How can I get pregnant? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And the Holy Spirit is going to miraculously cause a conception in your womb, apart from having a male companion. And she said, this is mind-boggling. So then she says these words, but let it be to me. Let it be to me according to your word. Today we're going to talk about Mary. Mary was an ordinary woman living in an ordinary time of Her husband was an ordinary man. She gave birth to Jesus in a very ordinary setting. Mary, of course, is a virtuous woman, but she is not perfect. Mary is not selected to be Jesus' mother based on her inherent sinlessness. She was a sinner just like we are. She had made mistakes just like we've made mistakes. She's human. Like we're human, she has fallibility and fears just like we do. But she availed herself to a visitation from the Lord. And the Lord would say to us today, just like Mary had a visitation, not because she was perfect, but because she was available. If we will live lives of availability, ordinary lives, they don't have to be spectacular or heroic lives. God, too, promises he's not a respecter of persons. Now, we may not have a miracle of the consequence of the incarnation, of course, but nonetheless, we will have a supernatural event in our life that only God could do. Our text today is in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. I preached Advent services, good grief. I have preached Advent services for 40 years. And you think, can you still get new sermons out of that? You know what the thing about the Word of God? You can take the same story. I know this story backwards and forwards. You can take the same story and God can highlight something fresh every year. You think you know this story? I'm going to tell you right now. I know you don't know everything I'm going to tell you today. It never gets old. Beginning verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This ordinary woman had a husband that she was betrothed to. And according to Jewish culture, betrothal was a first phase of marriage, but there was no physical intimacy until after the wedding ceremony. And they're in this time of their life. Joseph is an older man. He already has a career. Mary's probably about 15. Mary's widowed by the time she's 48. Jesus crucified at 33, take 33, add 15, you're 48. She has a life that has some ups and some downs. She had an ordinary life in that she had a big family after Jesus was born. The book of Matthew says, after the birth of Jesus, Joseph knew his wife Mary. So upon the birth of Jesus, she and her husband had normal relations as any husband and wife should, and they had a bunch more children. Four of them are named in the New Testament. Their actual names are given. So this concept of a perpetual virginity of Mary is not supported in Scripture. I know where it comes from. It's because you want to protect her virtue. Well, virginity is not a virtue in the sense that one should stay a virgin your whole life. It is a state that one is to preserve until one is married. Right. And what's better to look at it with Mary is that she was willing. She was ordinary. She was humble. She was available. She prepared room for visitation from the angel of the Lord. And when the angel came, she didn't argue with the man. She said, let it be done. I don't understand it, but let it be done to me. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. This is the angel. But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting it might be. This phrase, O favored one, some translations will say highly favored of the Lord. In the Greek, it's the word for grace, it's charis. Oh, one full of grace, or one who has received grace, or one who's been touched by the grace of God. This phrase, oh, favored one, is used twice in the Bible. Only twice. Once right here, the angel talking to Mary, and the second time in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6, where every Christian is said to be highly favored of God and the Beloved. Now, it's not translated that way in the English, but in the Greek, it's the exact same phrase. So what does this mean? Somebody might say, well, you know what? Mary got her miracle because she was highly favored of God, and therefore she is so unique that no other person can get a miracle. And I'm not saying a miracle of the same status as her miracle, but a supernatural thing in their life. And we can counter that immediately, because the Bible says we too are highly favored. Today, the best thing for your self-image is to remind yourself in your finiteness and in your failure and in your fatigue, hey, I'm still highly favored of God. God's grace is on me. Even when you really flub up. Some young man does porn. And he's falling apart, he's guilty, and I could do a whole sermon on how to overcome that, and I have. You know what he needs to hear from the Lord, needs to hear from a pastor? Young man, you're still highly favored of God. Amen. Your inheritance has not been disavowed because you stumbled into something that now has become maybe something more than you can control. What is grace? Grace is unmerited. God gives grace to the least of the candidates. Should Paul have ever been a disciple? Are you kidding me? Paul's putting Christians in prison. Paul held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Should Mary Magdalene have ever been a follower of Jesus? Nope. It's like he... Should Peter have been an apostle? He denied Jesus. When things got tough, he quit on God. Just quit on him. You think, well, there's one guy that shouldn't get a miracle. Nope. Jesus seeks him out and says, you know what? You're still highly favored. And there's still a plan for your life. It goes on to say, the angel continues to speak, says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Let me pause there a minute. Do not be afraid, Mary. The angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to Mary. The angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to Joseph. The angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. Everybody's getting afraid in this story. And every time the angel said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't. Fear blocks the miracles. Don't be afraid. There's a book by Lloyd Ogilvie that says, it's about how many times Jesus said, not Jesus, how many times in the Bible there's the phrase, do not fear. That is the number one commandment in the Bible, do not fear. You know how many times it's in the Bible? The phrase, do not fear. Now this is the number one commandment, not obey God, don't sin, whatever. This is the, don't have no other gods, don't worship idols, You know, 366 times God says, don't be afraid. And Lloyd Ogilvie says there's one for every day of the year and one left over for leap year. here's something for you this Advent. Don't be afraid. You are highly favored of God. You may not see the end, but God is in control. Verse 31, and behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus means one who saves. You're going to have the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer. Verse 32, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me pause there. When Adam sinned, God said, Adam, don't worry. There's going to be a Savior coming who's going to crush the head of that serpent. Then Abraham comes and says, Abraham, don't you worry. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you and your offspring. Then he came to Moses and said, just like Moses, your deliverer, there's going to be one coming after you that shall deliver my people. Then he comes to David, and the Lord says to David, don't be afraid, David. I'm going to have somebody from your lineage on this throne over Israel for the rest of time. So it passed on to Solomon, then through some more sons, but then eventually it stopped. And there's a hiatus here. There is no king of Israel. Babylon and Assyria have taken the Jews into captivity. There is no king down there anymore. Gone. So, oh God, you broke his promise. No, he didn't break his promise, because when Jesus came, a spiritual king over a spiritual kingdom was reviving that promise. And now he rules and reigns on a spiritual throne that one day will be a literal throne. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, that's quite a statement. What it's saying is, I'm all up for miracles, but my circumstances are such that this kind of miracle is totally impossible. Anybody ever thought something like that? That person can get a miracle. That person can have an encounter. That person can have a visitation. But my circumstances are so dire, so difficult, so impossible, that ain't going to happen to me. This is what she's saying. Hey, I'm all up for a miracle, but I'm a virgin. This can't happen. I can't conceive. Well, on Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, years before this, the prophet Isaiah says this, therefore the Lord himself is going to do something that's going to be a sign. It's going to be significant. It's going to awaken the world. A virgin, or the virgin, will conceive and give birth to a son, and the son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So here's Jesus. He's conceived in the womb of Mary, so therefore he's all human. Half of his DNA comes from Mary. He probably has some of the facial features of Mary. He's all little boy, that's all human. At the same time, his father is not Joseph. His father, the Bible says, would be God the Father in heaven. And God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, somehow causes that egg to be fertilized. So that little baby, Jesus, coming out of the womb would be all God and all man, God with us. Now this verse, if I might, can I take 2 minutes to talk about this verse? Since I'm the senior pastor, I don't care if I get your approval or not. Usher, shut the doors! All right. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is an Old Testament book that has the majority of the prophecies about Jesus. It has 22 prophecies about Jesus. The book of Isaiah is quoted more than any other book. Matter of fact, over half the quotations in the New Testament, where the Old Testament is being quoted, over half are from the book of Isaiah. And when Jesus quoted the Old Testament, the majority are from Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophetic book unlike any other prophetic book. And in this prophetic book, it's saying right here, Emmanuel, there's going to be a God coming. There's going to be a God born of a virgin who's going to dwell with us. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to usher in a kingdom. Now, this is in the book of Isaiah. Up until the 1940s, the oldest copy of the book of Isaiah dates to about 900 A.D. Do y'all know what I just said? There's no book of Isaiah older than 900 A.D., 9 centuries after Jesus. And all those copies have been hand copied up to 900. Now, that's the oldest book of Isaiah. So scholars for many years say this is impossible that all these Old Testament prophecies got fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, the crucifixion and the hands and the side and the blood and the crowns and the incarnation. There's just no way all these prophecies could be written before that. So anachoristic means literature means that people that know things in the present rewrite the past to support the present. It gets out of order. So what they would do, what modern scholarship said, is that modern scholars rewrote the book of Isaiah to match Jesus. Y'all follow me? So that's not really prophecies. It's not really prophecies because Jesus had already been born and they made all those prophecies match Jesus' real life. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Then in the 1940s, there's a Bedouin in the Judean desert at the Dead Sea who throws a rock in a cave and he hears a clank. It's a little boy and he climbs up and he looks in a cave and in the back of the cave there are jars, lots and lots and lots of jars, big ceramic jars. And he opens the jars and there are scrolls in these jars, parchments in these jars, Old Testament scriptures in these jars. Scholars over time take all these manuscripts and they found one of Isaiah, all 61 chapters in one scroll. It's called the Great Scroll today. It was this, you know, you got to roll it out, right? It's like this big, the whole book, not part of the book, the whole book. And it's exactly, with just very few differences, like it's in our Bible today. And here's the deal. When they tested how old it was, you ready for this, Manuela? It was tested to come from the 3rd century B.C. That scroll of Isaiah was 1,000 years older than any copy of Isaiah we had ever had. It is the single greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century. Not King Tut from Egypt and his tomb. No matter what National Geographic says, I'm sorry, there's a bigger one than that. When this book of Isaiah was discovered, what it said was this: 300 years before Mary was born, there was a prophet who wrote this down and said, there's going to come a virgin. Isaiah said, born in the city of Bethlehem. And she's going to have a baby, supernatural baby, and that baby's going to be called Emmanuel. And the scholars, when they found out the dating of the scroll, they're kind of like, this is unbelievable. And the confidence of modern scholarship was shaken. Now, Israel acquired that scroll. If you go to Israel, I lead tours every year. We always go to the museum, the number one museum in all of Israel that's got all the artifacts. I mean, they got great ones. They designed the whole stinking building to look like the top lid of a container that the scroll was found in. And you go in there, at the very center of the world-class museum is this scroll in a casement with special oxygen and mixture of, so it won't age. And you go, of course, I can't read that ancient Hebrew, but there it is. They have been copied and copied. This copy is 2,300 years old that prophesied the Savior that we celebrate today. And when Mary came as a virgin, it kind of looked like it came out of left field. It was not left field. God was keeping track of a prophetic clock. And he said, now is the time for the promise to come to pass. There's a clock working in your life if your heart is open. That God said, now is the time that you've believed for something and it's going to come to pass. The Bible goes on to say here in verse 35, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit, this is how you're going to get pregnant, Mary. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Now, Luke wrote this. This is Luke chapter 1, right? This is Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, whenever somebody got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what phrase that they use? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were gathered, the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. There's a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. What's it saying here? Just as the simple, ordinary girl put her trust in God, and the Spirit came on her, and she conceived a baby. It's the same for you and I. When we prepare him, and we trust our Savior, the Holy Spirit, likewise, same terminology, comes upon us. It conceives in us a miracle too. It goes on to say, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's pretty miraculous. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. What a great promise. If we will just say to the Lord, I open myself up to prepare room for the Holy Spirit. And you could be an ordinary housewife today. Listen to me, Mary is not some educated queen or princess. She's not perfect. She's not sinless. She doesn't walk around on a cloud. She's not someone who's never gets frustrated with Joseph. She got frustrated with Jesus. Jesus gets lost. And Mary goes, what are you doing? You're supposed to stick with us. Don't go running off all the time. I can identify with this woman. And she got a miracle. The incarnation that makes salvation possible for us. And the promise to us is the same. God could do something miraculous in us when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Verse 36, it goes on to say, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Let me pause right there. So there's two miraculous pregnancies. You've got Mary and you've got Elizabeth. Elizabeth is married to an old man named Zacharias. She's way past the age of having children. Her body no longer cycles. She no longer has the capacity for fertilization of a healthy egg. That has passed. But her and her husband are still amorous. And at one of those moments of the marital embrace, the Holy Spirit comes and causes there, in fact, to be a conception. And a miracle, this would be John the Baptist. And a baby was conceived in her, not by the Holy Spirit, but by the working of God nonetheless through natural means. So this is how I see it. Some of you are going to get a miracle like Mary, if your hearts are prepared for him. A miracle like Mary that's just sovereign. You didn't do anything. It's like getting an instantaneous healing. Kaboom! The tumor is gone. Kaboom! The wife is back. Kaboom! You get the job. I don't care. Just kaboom! Pittsburgh beats the Bills today by 2 touchdowns. Boom! Just going to happen. Or you can get a miracle like Elizabeth and Zacharias. Ordinary lives, they have relations, and out of that comes a baby. So God's saying to this group, you just do what you can do, do what you can do, continue to do what you can do, and I'm going to add the supernatural thing over the top of it. So this person here gets their tumor healed instantaneously. This person over here goes to the doctor, takes the medicine, and takes care of their body, and they get their healing too. So the way I look at it, it's either going to be instantaneous or God's going to use human agency. I'll either be a Mary or I'll be an Elizabeth, but I'm just going to say to both, Lord, do it according to your word for me. I'll take the miracle. If you want to zap me, zap me. If you want to use natural means, but I need a touch from heaven this year. And then the angel of the Lord says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now listen to me, if you're a parent today, by the way, whoever said that parenting that hard parenting is just when your children are young. Like when your children get older. You know, when your children are in their 20s, that's a pretty hard parenting. Yeah. Every parent knows that verse. Well, I don't know what to do about Johnny. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what to do with these little kids, these big kids. You know, I've had adult children home away, and changing locks hasn't stopped it one bit. They're just coming and going. And, you know, when you don't know, you say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to solve this, but nothing is impossible for you. The doctor, what they say, I don't care. Nothing is impossible for you. When I'm in a corner and there's no way out and I have no idea how this thing could ever come to pass, with the last breath, I can still pray that. God, there ain't nothing impossible for you. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? Nothing's impossible. He can make the sun stand still and virgins have babies. He can walk on water. He can make your tax payment come out of the mouth of a fish. Now, I want to look at this verse just for the last few minutes today. For nothing will be impossible with God if you'd advance that. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me. Okay. Let it be to me is a prayer of relinquishment. It means that when you've done what you've done and can figure out what you can figure out and you still don't know how this thing is going to work out, a prayer of relinquishment goes something like this. God, I just give it to you. Let it be done according to your word. Now here you go. Let it be done according to your word is when you take the pressure off you. By the way, the pressure should never be on you. Just prepare him room. The pressure's on the Holy Ghost to do the miracle. You can't do any miracles. Can you get pregnant yourself? By the way, that's not a trick question. The answer is no. You need God. You need a man. You need something because you can't do it yourself. That's the same way with this. I can't do it myself, so God, I just give it to you. And it says here, it's a prayer of relinquishment. Is when you release to God what you can't control yourself. Yeah. Mary going, I'm a virgin and I'm supposed to get pregnant. I don't know how this works. So I say to God, Lord, just let it be done to me according to your word. According to your word. I'm not relinquishing in fear. I'm not relinquishing in unbelief. I'm still hoping, but I'm not carrying the guilt. I am not going to stay up all night. I'm not going to fast till I can fast no more. I'm not going to guilt myself into prayer retreats to try to twist the arm of God to do what he's already promised me. He said he would do. I'm just going to give it back to God. It's a beautiful prayer in your darkest hour. Lord, I just release this back to you. My uncle died yesterday. My mother is heartbroken. And this will be a great prayer for my mother in her broken heart. Lord, I just give this back to you. Let your comfort and your encouragement be done to me as according to your word. I can't work it up. I just can't. Let it be done according to what you've promised me. This phrase, for nothing will be impossible with God, I'm going to finish with this today. For nothing will be impossible with God. I got saved at age 18, went into the ministry at age 22. I never went to Bible school, never went to seminary. I started a church at age 24. So I'm pastoring. I learned things about God on the job. I studied myself. I read, and I just grew in theology. I have a little bit of a knack for it, and I grew in that till I was age 37. At age 37, I decided to go to seminary. And I went to seminary for primarily one reason. It wasn't for theology. I wanted to learn to read the original language because I heard two doggone many sermons where the pastor says this. I know the Bible says this, but it literally means this. Like, what? This guy said, I want to tell you. He said, you know, he called people meatheads, and he got called out by calling people meatheads as being kind, this is years ago, as being kind of an unkind thing for a pastor. And he said, I know the Bible says, you know, that we're not to be carnally minded, but the word carnal is the word meat. So when I say someone's a meathead, I'm basically saying they're carnally minded, because the word carna means meat. I'm going, what in the heck are you? You're just excusing yourself calling somebody a meathead. So I said to myself, I'm going to go to seminary and learn Greek. And I did. And I'm going to tell you what this says in Greek. Okay? Ut ute utinese para to theo pan rhema. Now, next. This is the literal, what these words mean literally. That means the word for. That means the word not. That big long word is a verb. Impotent, powerlessness, whatever. Be, it's a verb. Para means with or for or by. To theo, this means, this is a direct object meaning the God. Not a God, but the God. Pan means all. Rhema. Anybody ever heard the word rhema before?
Yeah.
Rhema is 95% of the time, rhema is translated word. The best scholarship today, the newest translations today that are not paraphrases, but they're word-for-word translations, would translate it this way. For no word, rhema, from God shall be void of power. For no word from God, word, no promise, no scripture, nothing God ever says to you is without power. It is never impotent. It is never powerless. It is never benign. It always has power. I'm going to phrase it this way. Turn to the next one real quick here. God's word has within it the power for its own fulfillment, which means this. When God gives you a word, the power for that word to come to pass is in the word itself. You ain't got to go work it up. The power is in that word. You don't need a pastor. You don't need an angel. You don't need a song service. God himself doesn't need you to step in, because the word is living and active. It says in Hebrews it has energy. Oh, that is, it's energetic. It's effective. It never returns void. How is it that the word of God never returns void? Because the power for its own fulfillment is in the speaking of the word. There's not a third party. There's not a second party. The word itself is powerful. This is a radioactive thing. All scripture is inspired by God and is powerful for these various things. Which means this, when God gives you a word, you ain't got to do something heroic. You don't have to go on some big pilgrimage. You do not have to be perfect. You just have to believe and say, Lord, let it be done unto me. You read the word, you sing the word, you pray the word, you don't uncover the word by a confession that's contrary to the promise. This is such a powerful concept. If you would get this, the angel saying to Mary, listen, Mary, you don't have to do anything to get this miracle. You can't make yourself pregnant. It's not up to Joseph. It's not up to the angels. It's not up to the... No, you know why you're going to get pregnant? Because there was a word spoken to Isaiah hundreds of years ago that said a virgin was going to come, and you're that virgin. And you're going to have a baby whose name is going to be called Emmanuel, the incarnation. God is now among men. And that's you. And I'm just declaring to you this word. And in the declaring of that word, in the declaring of that word, by speaking the word of God over, in that moment the Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And there was a little ovum fertilized in her womb that would become the Son of God. This Advent season, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to, you got to get some new eyes, that everything in here is living and active and powerful, and there's no word in here that does not have the power in that word itself for its fulfillment. So you begin to read in your devotions, and it's just, okay, kind of tooling along here, and all of a sudden there's one verse that just stands out. And you read that verse, and you look at that verse, and you read it again. You know what's happening? Something's being conceived in you. This promise is getting in you. And when that promise is conceived in you, then it starts to grow. And in God's timing, it comes forth. And it's a miracle. And this is for every one of us. The promise of God for each one of us. Prepare him room. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to release those that are watching us today. But just a word of encouragement. Don't let this Advent pass you by without pausing and make room for a promise to come alive in you. And your miracle isn't for me, that's for you. I got to get this myself. Let that promise get inside you. And you say to the Lord, let it be to me according to that which you promised me. Those watching, I want to dismiss you. God bless you. Thanks you for joining us today. See you next week.